Okay, let's go to John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. God is the everlasting God. 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 Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 says he's the everlasting God, which is referring to the fact that he is the God of everlasting life. He is the God who is everlasting because he is everlasting. He holds everlasting life. Because as John 1, 4 says, in him is life. In him is life. And because he is the God of everlasting life, or the everlasting God that he is, everything that comes from him is life. So the word that comes from him, the son that comes from him, even the name that comes from him has life. So if we believe that God is the everlasting God, that he is the God of everlasting life, then we receive life through his name. So we believe in him, but specifically we believe in his name. We call upon his name and we receive life through that name. Have you received his name? Yes. Then do you believe you received life? Amen? Maybe half of you, a third of you, still not sure. That's what I'm going to share with you today, because we don't just end there. But our faith life, if you believe that you receive life through his name, then you don't just end on a Sunday and starting tomorrow live as you wish, but you have to live each and every day your faith, which is calling his name and sharing his life with others. This is the mission, the purpose of our faith life as Christians, as believers of the everlasting God. Now, when you think about life, when you look at title like Yeshua, the name of life, you're probably thinking life in terms of your flesh, the life that you need in your flesh. And certainly that's why we're all here, because our bodies are living and actually specifically breathing. We are alive. Life is something that is the most important thing and the most precious thing. When you have it, however, you don't think much about it. But when one comes to a point where they're at risk of losing it or becoming depleted of it, getting weaker and lessening in that life, like in the sense of being ill or being terminally ill, in that long period of time, life is escaping the body, then there's nothing really more important, nothing that one wants than life. Because when you have life, you can have everything else. But when you don't have life, when you lose your life, you lose everything else. So people say the most important thing that I want in life, the most important thing in my life is my family. A lot of people say that, right? So, what's his name, the one who just got voted the Speaker of the House? Ryan, right? So he, the reason why he did not want to, because there's nobody for that position. They were struggling in the Republican Party trying to elect and find someone to be the leader of the Speaker of the House. They felt like he was it, and his excuse was his family. He said, I need to spend my time with my family. So he was sort of persecuted by the other politicians, even some American people, for prioritizing family over the need to control and bring sort of order into the government, right? So even though the American value is that, yes, life is important and family life is very important, but when there's a need for someone to step up and take charge, because the House of Representatives is sort of a mess and we need to pass the budget and so on, so we need this guy to step up and become a leader, but he is saying that he needs to take care of his family and he needs to have time with his family, so he was sort of criticized, but he did take, nevertheless, he swore it. Family is that important, right? And I believe that in the American culture, it's accepted, whereas in other cultures, perhaps it's not. But here, a lot of people can say, well, because of my family, I'm going to step down. Because of my family, I cannot take that position. Because of the family, I will take that position. So family is very, very important. Yet, that's as long as you're alive. Once you lose your life, even your family means nothing. Right? You lose your family when you lose your life. So even such important thing like family is there, and you value it as long as you have life in your body, that you have breath in your body. So it's something that sometimes we take for granted, yet it is the most important thing. Really, that life that most of us think of, however, is not the life that God wants to give us. It is not the life that God possesses to make him the everlasting God. Because the life that we have is this breath that we hold in our body. And as long as we breathe through our nostrils, but not only the nostrils, all the cells in our bodies breathe. So you need oxygen, and you need to then breathe out the toxin. So we have to breathe in order for us to live, and as long as we're breathing, we consider ourselves to be alive. And that's how a good part of the Bible defined life. In the Old Testament, life is considered this breath. But this breath, as we know, is very, very fragile, and it's temporary. Even if we are very, very strong and we can be very, we are intelligent compared to other creatures, it's all as long as we breathe. The moment that breath is cut off, our intelligence is no more, our power is no good. Anything that we can do and have can be meaningless when the breath is gone. So therefore, the life that God possesses and wants to share with us is not that kind of vulnerable, fleeing, temporary life, but the life that is everlasting. So the concept of everlasting is to not have an end. No beginning or end. That's who God is. We, on the other hand, have a beginning because God made us. Only the Creator God has no beginning or end because he's the uncreated one. He always was there. But we have a beginning. That's why you celebrate your birthday, right? Because you have a beginning of your day that you started to breathe. The day you came out of your mother's body and you cried. The crying is the moment that the baby's giving off the sign, I'm alive, I'm breathing, here I am. That's the day that you began your life on earth in the flesh. But not only that, the entire human race as a species has a beginning because God made man. There's a day that he made us. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So how did God make man? First, from the dust of the ground. That's the breathing part. The dust of the ground is this flesh. You may not think of it as like dust, but that's what it is. When it dies, it goes back to dust. That's why you bury dead people, because it fades away and blends and mixes back with the dust because it stopped breathing. When it stops breathing, it rots, expired, and it's gone. So that's how God made the flesh of man. That's how it began in the beginning. But that's not where he ended. After man was made, in the previous chapter, he made male and female, which were the first human beings, and blessed them to multiply. So the entire earth was filled with humans. But later on, God chose one man and breathed into him. What's it called? The breath of life. Where did the breath of life come from? From God. And God is spirit. And when he breathed his breath, the man who was just a flesh became spirit. Because his breath is spirit. So that breath is called not like the breath that we have in our body. But that breath is spirit, called Ruah in Hebrew. So Ruah came out of God and went into man, making the man a living being. What do we become? So all men became living beings. So you are, who are you? You are living being. So tell your neighbor, you are a living being. One good like living being, good looking living being. And make sure they're still breathing. It's way too early for them to stop breathing. All right, so a living being is a being that is spirit living in the flesh. So the flesh lives a limited time, maybe 60, 70, 80 on average. Not maybe 80, but 70 on average. But the spirit that came from God lives infinitely. It has a beginning with God because it came from God. And for it to live in the life of God, with the life of God, it has to return to God because it came from God. So that is sort of the destined path for all living beings, because it came from God, must go back to God. So his name, living being, sounds like, if you have a footnote, Adam, or Adam rather sounds like living being. So what does Adam mean? Adam means living being. It's a being that wants to live, that lives and that wants to live. So by definition, a living being or humans, from then on became living being, have to want to live. This is what makes us who we are. So this living being, Adam, our ancestor, the first guy, he lived in a place called the Garden of Eden. And there, God gave him specific or special food. The flesh, he can eat anything in the garden, but the spirit inside of him, the living being, has to live a special the special food. And the special food was the word of God. Because it's spirit, it has to eat spirit food. The flesh is dust, so eat its dust. So whether you eat meat or vegetables or drink milk, they're all dust because they all come from dust of the earth. But the spirit, because it comes from God, has to eat food that comes from God, which is the word of God. And the word of God is in 2:17. It says you can eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, it's a kind of strange word, but that is still command. Don't eat. That was it. Don't eat from this one tree, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. And that word was for the spirit inside the flesh. So as long as he didn't eat, the spirit will live. But then if he disobeys, God warned, you will die. Not the flesh, but the spirit, because the flesh is going to die anyway. You know, came to the world with a stamp on us with an expiration date. You know the expiration date on your milk carton? It's like, whoa, day passed. Then nobody wants to touch that thing. Like something strange happened overnight. It's bad. You don't want to touch it. So our bodies have expiration dates, but we just don't know when it is. We shouldn't try to find out. We shouldn't make it happen because only God knows. Only God knows. So we expire. The flesh expires. But the spirit doesn't, because it's spirit. It has beginning with God, but it lives on infinitely. But that does not necessarily mean everlasting, eternally, in the sense that God is. So God warned him, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, in the serpent, in the garden, there was a creature called serpent in chapter 3. My brain is always ahead of my lips, so then I get ahead of myself. Anyway, in chapter 3, good thing I don't do that on Logos test. Okay, chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve, who's the woman who comes from the man, and approaches the woman and says, you will not die. You will be like God. You can eat this fruit that's forbidden. Go ahead and eat it. And she was deceived. Later, we find out that serpent is the devil. Now, what's interesting about the names in Hebrew, names in the Bible, is that they all have meaning. And I want us to sort of connect life and meaning, starting with Adam. Because Adam, what does it mean again? Living being. And living being supposed to do what? To live. To want to live. But there was this serpent who is called the devil. And the devil comes from the Greek word ho diabolos. And ho diabolos means a divider, a separator. A separator who separates to destroy. So in his name, there is the meaning of separating and destroying. And he is the one who came to Adam through Eve and tempted him to eat this fruit that was forbidden. And he was tempted. So he was tempted to be like God, because this serpent, this devil, was an archangel who wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 talks about that. But because of that, he was cast out of heaven and contained in the universe, which is called Hades or Ho Hades. And then in that place, he disguised himself as a snake, as a serpent, and convinced the man to commit the same sin. So the man fell. He ate the fruit he's not supposed to. And what we find in Romans 5:12 is, and as well as 1 Corinthians 15, is that he sinned, and when he sinned, his spirit became filled with what? With what? The price of sin, that is? Death. Now, when I say price of sin, you say death, but then when I say it differently, like filled with what? And so what did it become? What did it become filled with? Death. Yeah, so instead of being filled with life, it became filled with death. So his name, what we see again in the Bible, is that the Bible characters, especially in the Old Testament with the Hebrew names, is that they lived according to their name. And again, Adam is somebody who's supposed to live according to his name, which is to want to live. And not just that one individual, but we all came from him. So we are all connected to him. So when he sinned, instead of being filled with life and having the desire to live, he became filled with sin and death. And therefore, he was banished from the garden, cut off from God, and God had put a flaming sword around the garden so that he would not approach another tree that was in the garden. Anyone know what that tree was called? The tree of life. So he would not take the fruit from that tree also and be destroyed forever, because at that stage when he is filled with death, if he were to take that fruit, he would never be redeemed, have a chance to be forgiven. So God banished him from the garden, cut him off, and that flaming sword around the garden represents the separation between God and man because of sin. And all men thereafter became destined to go to the place where the devil and his angels will go. And that place is called the lake of fire, the eternal fire, or as Revelation 20 talks about, the second death. Second death. Why is it called second death? Because man dies first in the flesh, and then, because of sin, the spirit to taste and experience and die forever after resurrection. So the reality became for all men that the flesh returns to dust, not only that, the spirit now to eternal death. To manifest this, we see the reality in the next generation of Adam's family. And it was through the two sons that he had. They were named Cain and Abel. Cain was probably a farmer, and Abel tended sheep or animals. So when it was time to give offering to God, there was difference in their offering, but really representing their desire in their hearts, their faith. God received Abel's offering while he rejected Cain's. And out of jealousy, what did Cain do? He killed his own brother. He shed his own brother's blood with his hands, and then he pretended like he didn't know anything about it. But when God confronted Cain and said, I know what you did. Your brother's blood is crying out to me for revenge. Then Cain said, I'm afraid. I fear for my life. I'm afraid that someone is going to kill me out there. So the immediate result of his sin was that he became fearful for his life. Not just because of his murder, his murdering of his own brother, but this became the reality for all men. All men became afraid of death as a result of sin. So the greatest weapon in this world is death. A point of gun or point of knife, people will give up their life saving, even their family, right? Because they're fearful of losing their life, of death. But God began his work of specifically revealing himself as the God who is everlasting. Now, before he reveals himself more specifically through his name, we see that not only did Adam have a meaning in his name, but there were other people throughout the Bible with meaningful names, and they live according to that. God called on a man named Abram. And Abram, before he became what? Abraham. Abram, his name meant the exalted father, like a great father. But then when God gave him the promise that he will become the father of many nations, when he was childless, how ironic, his name became Abraham, father of many nations, Abraham. So even though he did not have any children, when he received that promise and he said, Amen. And God said, when he finally appeared to him and said, a year later, you're going to have a son. And he also said, Amen, remembering the promise of God. A year later, he did have a son. And they named him what? Which means what? Laughter. Why did they laugh? We finally have a son. Oh, great, we have a kid. That's not why. That's not the only reason. I'm sure they did have joy because they finally had a baby at an old age. But because God had returned to them as he promised, the son's name became Laughter. So laughter. Everybody who heard the name, who heard the story probably laughed. Did you hear? Abraham, at the age of 100, has a baby. Right? And not only that, Isaac brought laughter for them. Right? So that name. And from Isaac came two sons, because his wife had twins. And the first one came out, and he was what? He was reddish and hairy. So I think he was like redhead, because on the one hand it's translated as red, and then on the other hand it says hairy, because his name was Esau. Esau means hairy or red. So they probably saw like this fuzzball. How could a baby be that hairy? But anyway, so they named him Hairy. And then they thought they were done, but they see a little tiny little hand holding onto his, Hairy's heel. And there was another baby. And they named him, looking at his hand, grabbing onto his brother's heel, what? Jacob. Because Jacob means to grasp the heel. Isn't that interesting? But not only is that what they did at birth, but Jacob's life became this life of grasping opportunities and the blessing from God. Because his name later on changed to Israel as a result of wrestling with God, struggling with God, and overcoming, because he physically wrestled with God, the angel of God, and he received the name Israel. So Israel means that this is a man or the people who struggle against God or struggle with God and have overcome. And this is the fulfillment of the promise of God that he made to Abraham. From you will come many nations, and then I will do all these great things. I will send your descendants to a foreigner's land. They will be there for four generations. After that, I'll bring them out, and then I'll lead them to a promised land. So that becomes a reality first with the name Israel that comes from Jacob, and Jacob from Isaac, Isaac from Abraham. And later on, God, just like that, when the people, so because of Jacob and his son Joseph, they all end up settling in Egypt and living there, and later on becoming slaves of the Pharaoh. God calls a man named Moses. What does his name mean? Anyone remember Moses? Moses was a Hebrew and one of the slaves' babies, and they had kept the baby in their home. Now, they were not supposed to do that, right? But when they couldn't hide the baby, the parents couldn't hide the baby anymore, they had to give him up. So what do? They made a little basket and put him in, put the infant in there, and sent him on a river where the Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, right? And then she sees this basket coming and then finds that there's a baby. Her servant or slave takes him from the basket and draws him out. So the baby's name become? To draw out. That's what Moses means. Draw out. Draw out of water. Draw out. So Moses then becomes the man who draws these people out of their slavery, and later on drawing them out of the Red Sea, and so on. Isn't that amazing, right? So we see like a glimpse of how God is working through the men in the history of the Bible to reveal himself as the everlasting God, and the way he was going to give his everlasting life to the living being is through his name. But before men can really know his true name, he revealed his name in stages. The first stage was, again, calling Moses, the man who was drawn out of water, when he was a fugitive in the desert, and he goes and looks at a burning bush, and from the burning bush, God calls him, Moses, Moses. The ground you're standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals. I'm going to give you this mission to go out and bring my people out of Egypt. And then Moses, hearing all this, how am I supposed to go there? And who do I tell them has sent me? What do I tell them when they say, who's your God? Who sent you, old man? What is he supposed to say? What did God say? Let's go to Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Still looking up again. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So I am, all in capital letters. I am who I am. So then, you know, I am has sent you. Who's your God? I am. What's his name? I am. What kind of name is that? Well, I am comes from, I am is the literal translation of his name. So from that, that meaning, I am, comes the name Jehovah, or you don't see it in the later translation, that most of the translations that we look at today. It says the Lord God, again, in all capital letters. But the Hebrew name that the Hebrew scholars at some point decided on from I am that I am, or I am who I am, is Yahweh or Jehovah. So Jehovah means what? I am. Okay? So the God who is I am, his name is Jehovah. Okay? So I am means the self-existing God. God, the God who was never made. The uncreated one. The only uncreated one. Meaning everyone else is created. Everyone has a beginning and end. But this God, this one, has no beginning or end because he is the creator. He is the one who always was. He is the self-existing one, self-existent God. He is I am. So from that moment on, the people of Israel learned, understood the name of God to be Jehovah. And they were the only people on earth who knew the name of God as Jehovah. So with that privilege, Moses went into, marched into Egypt and began to perform miracles or signs called the 10 plagues or disasters. Basically, they are using or manipulating creation. With the name of the Creator, what Moses did was he used creation, right? Calling on darkness, calling on hails, calling on boils, calling on gnats and locusts, calling on the water to change to blood. All that, it was him using creation that the Creator made because he had the name Jehovah, the name of the Creator. Yes. But the name was delivered from the burning bush by the angel of the Lord. We see, when we look at the scripture closely, we see that the angel of the Lord came and delivered this name to Moses and to the people of Israel. Even so, the people of Israel became the chosen people, the holy people of God, because of the fact that they knew the name of the Lord God that no one else did. But the reality was that instead of, they weren't just privileged and they weren't just blessed, but they actually began to fear the name of the Lord God. Because after they were released from their slavery, the people went into the desert and there they received the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments said, number one, there is no other God. You shall have no other God but the Lord God. And then what? You shall not make an idol for yourself. And then what? Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord God. So the Ten Commandments, there are many, many different commandments, but the whole, as a package, holistically, the Ten Commandments are about having no other God but the Lord God, Jehovah, before you. And because of that, you don't make idols, you don't blaspheme the name, you don't break the Sabbath, you don't dishonor your parents, and so on. So all those commandments, given them as warning to fear the Lord God. Specifically, fear the name of the Lord God. Why? Because if you break any of it, you will face death. You will face death. So we see the different places in the Bible where people were so afraid. Like in there's a story in Judges chapter 13. Manoah was the father of Samson. And they had a song. They had seen Samson, his mother and his father. Samson was not born yet, but there was flame blazing up from the altar, and the angel of the Lord came, and they were so afraid. And what they said was, "We are doomed to die because we have seen God." So they understood if they saw the angel that they were seeing God, and therefore they were going to die. Because God was so great. Anyone who sees him, even though it's not himself, it's the angel of the Lord God, that they would die. So seeing his angel coming in the name of the Lord God would bring on death, so they were afraid. And there was another time in 1 Samuel chapter 6 when the Philistines had brought back the ark of the Lord. There were people who were curious about this ark being brought back, and they wanted to see what's inside. Remember, where was the ark kept? In the sanctuary, inside the sanctuary. And who was the only one who was allowed to go to the sanctuary, specific in the most holy place? The high priest. The high priest once a year with blood. So only when he was making atonement for the people of God once a year, after washing himself, after looking at the sacrifice at the burnt altar, and then bringing the blood through the holy place and into the most holy place, only then he would enter the place to meet with God, who would speak to him and to the people through him from the ark, the top of the ark, inside the most holy place. So nobody knew, nobody could see. They knew what was inside. They heard of it, but they never went in. So here's the ark being exposed in public. So people are like, yes, we have the chance to look at what's inside. Because they believe it's the ark of the Lord. The name of the Lord God will be there, he said, and all the objects that represented the presence of God. So they looked in, and there were about 70 of them. What happened to them when they looked in? 1 Samuel chapter 6 tells us. Not, you don't know? You're still thinking about the name? Wow, that's amazing, grasping and living. We moved on. We got to keep moving. What happened? They were put to death immediately because they looked inside the ark. Folks, that is the Lord God. That's who we are here for, same God. But in the Old Testament, he was to be feared for. His name was to be feared for. If you heard his name, if you saw anyone coming in his name, you fear for your life because he was that powerful. Anyone seeing him, hearing him could be put to death. But because the temple later on standing before them Solomon built, and Solomon built, as God said to his father David in 1 Kings chapter 8, 16, a temple will be built for my name to be there. Which name again? The name? Which name? The name? Jehovah. For the name Jehovah to be in the temple, God commanded Solomon to build. And when the temple was built, they believed the name of the Lord God was there. So even though they were to be fearful of the name of the Lord God, because the name was there, and that was where the high priest would carry out the sacrifice to make atonement for their sins and shed blood. Why blood? Leviticus 17:11 says, the blood has what in it? It has life, and it makes atonement for sins. So when they were atoned for their sins, what's the result? What's the blessing? They did not die, but they lived. So it was promise of life. And not only that, longevity. Live a long life. So to the Jewish people, the temple is very, very important, was very important when Jesus came as well. So when Jesus looked at the temple, what did he say about the temple that wanted to kill him, that they wanted to kill him for? Destroy this temple. So when Jesus said that, they heard it as temple tearing down. That means we don't have the place to house the name of the Lord God. Then therefore we don't have place to make atonement with the blood to give us life, the promise of life. We are doomed. But what Jesus was saying was about the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. What was he going to do? He was going to tear down the temple that had the name Jehovah and raise a new temple through his death and his resurrection. Which name is that? The name? Yeshua. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So people come to our church and say, wow, my God, these people are screaming and praying in tongues and screaming. screaming at demons or whatever. And then they're calling out this name, Yeshua. I see Jesus. Why are they reading Yeshua? So the English name is Jesus, and we certainly do use that name because that's the worldly recognized name of Jesus. But in Aramaic or Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. And that means, just like other names, it has a meaning. It means what? He will save his people from their sins simply. It means the Savior. Hallelujah. So what does Yeshua mean? Savior. And I say Savior, you say?
Yeshua.
So that is the name that he came. The Son of God came. The Son of God came not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of Yeshua. So Yeshua is the name of the Father, the everlasting Father. What kind of Father? So John 20, 31, we read, by believing him, you may have life in his name. Suddenly, I'm not getting the monitor. I don't know what happened. By believing in his name, you may have life in his name. Which name again? The name? Yeshua. And Yeshua himself said, John 17, 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me. So Yeshua, when he was born of a woman named Mary and her husband to be Joseph. So they gave her, him, the baby, the name Yeshua. So people said, well, and then at the time, I'm sure there were many people named Yeshua. Like Jesus is still a name, right? We don't have people named Jesus in English, but in Spanish speaking world, Jesus is a common name. So there were a lot of Jesus back then as well, except it was not called Jesus, they were called Yeshua or Jesus. So there were a lot. So why is it that his name is considered coming from the everlasting Father and everyone else not? Didn't the name come from Mary? Didn't the name come from Joseph? Even though Yeshua came from the body of Mary, he did not begin in the body of Mary because he's the Son of God, who was with the Father in the beginning. Go to John 1, chapter 1. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word there is hologos, and it's capitalized there because it's referring to not sound, but a person who was with God and who was God. So the Word was God. Hologos was God. Meaning, Hologos in its essence, nature, was God. Quickly, who is God? God is the everlasting God. The life that has no beginning or end. That's in him alone. Was also with the Word. Where does it say that? Verse 4. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Once again, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. In whom was life? People think in God, right? They say, well, in God was life. No problem. I know that. But that's not what it says. The pronoun there is, or the subject, the point of the writing there is about the word, hologos. Hologos is the subject there. So the word, hologos, is the one who has life. Now, certainly God is the one who has life. In him is life. In God is life. But here now we're talking about hologos, the word. What about the word? The word who was with the Father, who was God, had life in him. And that life there in Greek is he zoe. Altogether, the life there is he zoe. Oh my goodness, I'm giving you a free Greek lesson. Like I said, hologos is the word, and in the word is? I'm telling, hey is not like hey. Hey is the, right? So the life. Hey zoe, all right? So turn to your neighbor and say, hologos, then the other guy says, hey zoe. My gosh. You have to pay tuition for logos to learn this, and I'm giving it to you for free. It's a teaser, trailer. Okay, so in the Word was this life, and that life was the light of men. Hey, Zoe is the life that is in God alone. And this life is the life that has no beginning or end. Or 1 Peter 1:18 says, the life that does not perish like silver or gold, the life that is flawed or blame with stain or spots. But this is the most precious, pure, flawless, blameless, endless, everlasting God. And that was in the Word. Hallelujah. Amen. So what? Then what? What happened to the Word? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. And who is He? He is the Son of God, coming in the name what? Yeshua. Hallelujah. So even though He was born a baby, just like us, having beginning of life and going through developmental stages just like us, in Him was the life that we know not of in our flesh. All we have is breath. Yes, the flesh. Breath that breathes in and breathes out. And when this breath is gone, we're done. But we have spiritual being, you say. Yes, that's right. You paid attention. Called living being. But what happened to the living being? It became filled with death instead of life. And when it's filled with death, where does it go? It goes to the place of eternal death called hell. That became the destiny for all men. So this is why we know not of the life of God. This is why God sent His Son in the name of the everlasting Father, which is Yeshua, through which He would give the life that God alone possesses, Zoe. Hey, Zoe. And it will be given through the Son in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Amen. So Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah the prophet had said, for us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And His name is Yeshua. So Yeshua is the name of the everlasting Father. And because He had this everlasting life inside of Him, He was able to perform miracles of giving life, even to the flesh that was dead. He not only gave life to a shriveled person with a shriveled hand, crippled back, deaf and mute boy, or someone who was demon-possessed and lost his mind, lost his life, but He also raised the completely, totally dead people, not just Lazarus, but many, many more. Because as John said, as we read, if I was to write down all the things that Jesus did, there would not be enough books in the world to write. So what we're reading in the four books of the gospel are just the most shocking, most representative events that occurred at the time of Jesus. So there are many, many more, many, many more dead people who were raised to life because of His name, which is the name of life. But when it came to His time to die, like when men came to arrest Him because Judas betrayed Him and the chief priest conspired to kill Him and hand Him over to the Romans and finally led Him to the cross to be crucified and killed, this Jesus, or Yeshua, who had the life of God, was led away like a silent lamb. Did not say a word, did not perform any miracle. He died. So how can the God who is the everlasting God, coming in the name of the everlasting life, die? That's why He became flesh. That's who Jesus is. The Son of God is the His flesh is the Word that became flesh. So we call it the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh. That's His flesh. The Spirit became flesh. So while He is 100% God in His nature, He is also 100% God in His nature. So because He came in the flesh, He had the function to die. And when he went to the cross, He took on the sin of all men unto His body, because the only thing that can kill His body, that spirit, is sin. The price of sin is death. And because His body is spirit, the thing that will kill the spirit body is spirit sin. And that's why we were all going to go to eternal death because of the price of our sin inside our spirit. But Jesus, Yeshua, coming as man, he said in Matthew 20, 28, I did not come to be served, but to serve by becoming a ransom for many. Remember, ransom is a sacrifice that made atonement for sinners, that he would die in place of sinners. Not just one, not just the people of Israel, but all mankind he would die for. He went to the cross. But when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. It was the moment not only that he was replacing all men's debt, but it was the moment that he would fulfill the Father's will to give him glory. How did he give him glory? Remember, Yeshua has life in him, the life of God, Zoe. So even though he is by nature God and life, by coming as man, humbling himself, lowering himself to the point of death on a cross, through his death, he tasted death for all. Hebrews chapter 2 says that. He tasted death for all. He experienced death for all. So that at the moment of his death on the cross, the Father God alone would be the everlasting Father, the everlasting God, who alone has the everlasting life. Hallelujah. So at that moment, he is lowered. The Father is exalted. And because of that, the Father received the obedience, the sacrifice of the Son to raise him up later on. Hallelujah! Amen. Why did he have to do this? Because a creature thought he could become the creator. And that's the devil, who's also called Satan. As a creature, the archangel challenged God and he said, I'm going to be like I am. And he challenged the throne in the spiritual heaven. And because of that, he was thrown into the darkness called the universe and became the ruler of darkness. And when man sinned, he became the ruler of death. And Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says, because of that, all men became fearful of death. But because Yeshua condemned them through his death, he condemned and stripped the ruler of out of his power, the power of death. And he released those who are under him, that is us, the sinners, so that through his precious blood that he shed, the new and living way opened for us. Hebrews 10, 19 says, we can walk the path, as we heard last week, to come to God, to receive his everlasting life. Hallelujah! Is this good news? Amen! See, those of you who love life, who have life in their souls, who've been longing for this life, you just hear a little bit of it and you come to life. It's like the plant that's sitting by the window that you forgot to water last past 2 weeks, and it's sort of like kind of like drying up, and you pour the water and magically in a few minutes it's like bouncing back up. But those of you who do not have life at all, or that lost it so badly, has such heavy eyes. You know why the eyes come down? It's not because you're tired. I'm telling you, those who people fall asleep by habit. Not just falling asleep, thinking about something else, doing something else. It's because you're not interested in life. I'm telling you, it's not about me. It's about your soul and about God and his life. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a conduit, like a medium through which the message of life is being delivered. So if you choose to shut your eyes and shut your ears, you're being cut off from that lifeline. It's not because, oh, I was so tired last night. No, it's not about that. Because it's not this week, just this week, you know, every week. Or that you live this past week having nothing to do with the life in your soul, then you're uninterested. That's a problem. That's a problem. It's like the red zone. It's like red light is going off. You are in danger zone. You know, like when your phone is like flashing the red, battery's running out, you don't have the plug or outlet, it's like, oh my God, you panic. It's like that. Your spirit is in that. Think about that. Like when I see those things, it reminds me, like I always connect to that. The red light going on my phone telling me I need to charge my phone. Some of you are at that danger zone. This is the hour. This is the only place where you're going to be provided with the life that you need for your soul. Amen. Yeah. So when the Son died completely, the Father in 3 days raised him up. Who raised him up? The Father raised him up. The Father who is everlasting Father. And then the Son came. He resurrected to life. And he is testified to be the author of life. What? the author of life, because he resurrected and ascended to heaven and sits on the throne in heaven and reigns forever and ever as the Lord of life. Hallelujah. And testify, confirm that his blood is life and his name is life. And finally, he sent the Holy Spirit from that throne so that the believers on earth would not be left out or left alone as orphans, but receive the power with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua to be filled with this life and start sharing this life with the world. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit is the counselor God who comes from the Father. John 15:26. He comes from the Father. Coming from the Father. Coming out of the Father. The Holy Spirit to this day is coming out of the Father. He did not stop coming out, but he comes out like endless flowing river. Coming out of the throne in heaven. Comes out of the Father. And comes in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Say amen if you have called in the name Yeshua and believed in his name. Amen. John 1:12 says those who believe in his name will receive the right to become his children. Hallelujah. Then you can receive the Holy Spirit. Only those who have received, called upon the name of the Lord, as Acts 2:21, after Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, and with other believers were in hiding, in prayer, in the upper room of Mark, waiting for this coming of the counselor, praying and trusting in the promise of the Lord. Finally, in 10 days, when the Holy Spirit came, what's called the Pentecost, they poured out to the streets and began to preach, speaking in new tongues. And people said, you guys are drunk of new wine. And Peter said, hello, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Why would we be drinking new wine? What would we be drinking at all? We are not drunk on wine, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to us now. Jesus, whom you killed, God raised him to life. And we are witnesses of this fact. And the word says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So everyone, anyone, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, which name is that? The name Yeshua, not the name Jehovah. So this is where a lot of our so-called Christians are still disconnected. They're just still confused. The name Jehovah was never promised for Gentiles, first of all. And the name Jehovah was for the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abraham. And the life that they were promised as a result of calling on that name or knowing the name was extension of their breath, called longevity. That's what it is, right? Extension of life, extension of your breath. In Hebrew, it's nefesh. So nefesh is breath. So you extend that breath, you can live instead of 60, 70, instead of 70, 80, instead of 80, 90, and so on. And that's the God that the Jews believe to this day. And because of that, they obey the law, the Mosaic law, and they give tithe, they keep Sabbath for the blessing of long life for them and their children. No other name, as Peter will continue to preach in Acts 5, no other name under heaven has been given for salvation except the name Yeshua, so that whosoever, Gentile or Jew, educated, uneducated, civilized, barbaric, men or women, young or old, can call upon the name to be saved. What a great name. Hallelujah. Amen. So in that name, we receive the life of God. So we receive, by calling on the name Yeshua, we receive the blood of Yeshua. And in blood is life. And that life cleanses us of our sins and washes us of our sin and gives us life. So when we call on his name, believe in his name, say, Yeshua, I believe you are the Son of God, the sinless, the only innocent one, the Savior who died in my place. You are the God who came as man, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe. And I receive your name by the confession and faith. What happens? I receive his blood. And his blood is life. What is it in Greek? Zoe, hey Zoe, hallelujah. So you, when you receive the life, it goes where? To your flesh? Does it make you live a long life? Not always, and not necessarily. In fact, in the early days, many of those who received the life of God, life of Jesus, life of Yeshua through his blood, died, lived a very short life, and died untimely death because of it. Because of it. Why? Because as soon as they heard the name, they received life. They were filled with his life, and they poured out to the streets as a result to share his life. And what came for them was persecution, and they were put to death as a result. Even so, they took it as the greatest honor to suffer shame and persecution because of that name. So the name Yeshua is welcome by those who confess to be filled with death. Filled with death. That they are condemned 100% because of their sin and because of the price of sin. Not 50%. I'm a decent man. I've helped the poor. I'm a generous person. I give my time to the community. I give some money to the poor. I help out the homeless. I'm 50-50. I just need your help, Jesus, 50. And I got my 50. Let's make it 100. That's not somebody who comes and confesses they're filled with death. That's why in the time of Jesus, it was the prostitutes and the tax collectors, not the Pharisees who came to him. It was the Gentiles who came first to be open to the gospel and not the Jews. Because it was those who confessed that they were sinners doomed to death. So it is those who confess that I am 100% filled with hopelessness, 100% filled with sin and death, that they can welcome the name of life and receive it to the fullest, to be born again in his blood and now live a new life. As a result of calling on his name and receiving his name, our life has to change. Our life has to change from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopeful. Living without meaning and purpose, empty life, now has purpose and is full of hope and life and joy and the promise of everlasting life with Yeshua. And such a man then now must live daily calling out his name. We must now use this name to be filled with life. Yes, first we are filled in our spirit, but we lose the power of that life throughout the week because we are in the world, living in the world, and the world takes away whatever life we had. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. Does not mean that the blood of Jesus is going away. It's still there. But the fullness, the power that we have from it, the strength we have from it, we can lose it because we are still in the flesh. When we are tempted, we sin. We are in the world, we become weak. So that's why the church was built in the gathering of his name, in the name Yeshua, the name of life. The church was built. The church gathers. And on the Lord's Day, this is why you need to come. If you miss Sunday, you miss a couple days, 2-3, you become very depleted. It's hard to start all over again. It's like missing gym for a whole month. Can you imagine? Oh my God, you can't get on that treadmill. Yeah. But you have to do it every week, every day, right? You lose a couple days. It's just like you lose the endurance and the resilience, whatever you need to keep going. That's the same thing. That's why Paul said physical training has some use, but holiness is good. It's great. It has power, spiritual power for us. So when we come on the Lord's Day, we are filled with his life so that we can go out to the world and live the coming week calling on his name, praying in his name, using his name to drive out demons, lay our hands on the sick to heal. Hallelujah. But not only that, to go out to share life with those who need this life so desperately, so desperately. This life that only Yeshua can give, we have received. And our life has changed because of it. Now our mission, our task, is to go out and share with those who are perishing because they do not have this life. Many, many years ago, we heard a testimony from a sister who's smart and pretty and very fun to be with, but at some point, during her puberty, I guess, she started to have this thought of death. It became so great that every corner she turned, she thought of ways to die. And every time she would drive by a bridge, she would say, I have to jump off. Or she would see a high traffic highway and she'd say, I need to jump into the road. And then she thought about her mom, and she said, if I die, my mom is going to be heartbroken. So maybe I should go up to a high mountain and jump off. Every day, every chance she got, she was obsessed with the thought of dying, killing herself. Then she heard, not directly, but through someone else, hearing someone preaching about the name Jesus and saying, believe in Jesus and you can be saved. Suddenly she felt like a glimpse of light at the end of tunnel. Never did she ever hear this name before. And never ever did she feel hope until that moment. And she wanted to hear more. More of this name, but nobody preached to her. She wanted to know more, but nobody approached her. But some years down the road, through someone, and she ended up coming to church, finally heard the name Yeshua. And she received life in her spirit. So all her thoughts of death, of ending her own life, had left her. Hallelujah! We never know how many people are walking on the street with those thoughts. We never know how many people are struggling with this depression that leads them to death. How they want to give up on life because they have no hope. Why do people think that? Because at some point they felt despair, discouraged, unloved, unimportant. And the only way to end is to end their life. But if they were to take such path, they would be led to eternal death, eternal destruction, and the fire of hell. Therefore, if we have received life through the name Yeshua, we ought to not just wait for someone else to say the name, but I have to be the first one to open up my mouth and say his name and say, Yeshua is the name of life. Call on his name and you will be saved. Amen. Amen. The question is, how many times throughout the week do you speak this name? How many moments, how many hours of the day do you think of this name? Do you only think of this name when you come to church? Once a week? Every other day you come to pray? Or when somebody else is like telling you to come Wednesday, come on Sunday, come, then you think about it? You have to first confess how desperate you are, filled with death. Therefore, you can come to him desperately to be filled with life. So that the name Yeshua means everything. No, that name Yeshua is your life. That you cling onto it, call on it, speak it, and go out and bring it to someone who needs it. So in that day, we can all enter the everlasting life he promised us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Is the name Yeshua your life? Does it mean your life? Or is it some kind of wrapping statement to your prayer or stamp? The name Yeshua has to become my life. It's my life. Without it, I cannot live a day. Without calling it a day, without speaking it a day, without thinking it, even a moment, I cannot live a day. Yeshua, the name Yeshua is my life. Yeshua, I want to be filled with your life once again. I have lost the power of this life throughout the week, but this is the hour, this is the only moment that I can be filled with your life once again. Let's lift up our hands to heaven and call on his name. Yeshua!
Yeshua! Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Yeshua! Yeshua! Yeshua!
Living being, our nature,
our natural desire is to live, yet human beings are the only species that commit suicide. No other species of creatures take their own life. Because despair has that kind of power. Because we are born dead in sin. Now, having received the life of God through His name, we have the responsibility, the duty to go out and speak this name to whosoever we meet. We may not know their individual situation or problem, but there are those who are suffering because they have no hope, they have no desire to live this moment. Send me out. I will go and speak your name. Let me go out and share your life, Yeshua.
Yeshua. Your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Jesus, your name will break every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy.
Your name is holy.
Jesus, your name brings life. Jesus, your name above every other. Jesus, your name is life.
This is why we have Zoe International. So the Zoe Conference is to share this life with all nations, people of all tribe, all tongue, all nation, all walks of life are invited to come and eat this life, drink this life, hear this life, revel in this life, and be immersed in this life. Let's pray that those who are still struggling and trying to decide can make up the mind, decision to go, that the Lord can touch your heart to make the decision to take, seize this opportunity to go and receive life, that your life will never be the same again, that this life-giving mission will be successful this year with many souls coming. Let's pray. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Yeshua! Jesus, your name.
Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. And Jesus, your name.